We're turning to Exodus chapter 27. Exodus chapter 27. Now, the setting of this chapter is that God has directed Moses to build a place of dwelling for God. In chapter 25, he encourages the people through Moses to bring an offering of various materials to Moses. And in verse 8 of chapter 25, it says, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the manner of the tabernacle, and the pattern of the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." And then, through chapter 25, 26, through chapter 27, we find then the record of this structure that was to be built by Moses with the help of Beelzebul. And so we're reading chapter 27. Let's read the chapter together. It says, "And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans. Of all the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. And thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass. And upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof. And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass, and the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it. And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side, southward. There shall be hangings o'er the court of fine twine linen, of 100 cubits long for 1 side. And the 20 pillars thereof and their 20 sockets shall be of brass. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. And likewise for the north side, in the length there shall be hangings of 100 cubits long, and his 20 pillars and their 20 sockets of brass, the hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver. And for the breadth of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits, their pillars 10, and their sockets 10. And the breadth of the court on the east side eastward shall be 50 cubits. The hangings of the one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. And on the other side shall be hangings 15 cubits, their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. And for the gate of the court shall be a hanging of 20 cubits, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen, wrought with needlework, and their pillars shall be 4, and their sockets 4. All the pillars round about the court shall be filleted with silver, their hooks shall be of silver, and their sockets of brass. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, and the breadth 50 everywhere, and the height 5 cubits of fine twined linen, and their sockets of brass. All the vessels of the tabernacle, and all the service thereof, and all the pens thereof, and all the pens of the court shall be of brass." We end our reading there at the verse 19. And with the word before us opened and having now been read, let's seek the Lord a place in a word of prayer. God, our loving Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Lord, Thy very clear direction towards this gospel service this evening. Lord, we pray that we might be students of Thy Word as we come to understand that which is before us. O God, illuminate the page. Open the understanding. Take away the slowness of hearing. And grant, dear God, the Spirit to help and assist even in the presentation of the Gospel. Help me, I pray. Leave me not to self or to gifts or ability, though they be few. Grant, Lord, the empowerment and infilling of God the Holy Ghost in answer now to prayer, Lord, I cry to Thee, fill me with the Holy Spirit, because I offer prayer in the blessed Savior's name. Amen. If I was to summarize the gospel in only two words, those two words would be Jesus Christ. The eternal Son of God is the sum and is the substance of the gospel message. It will then come as no surprise to you that since the gospel is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, that the clearest presentation of the gospel is then found in the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Books that set forth in detail the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, there are other books of the Bible that we can turn to. Other events in biblical history. Yes, and even objects in the Bible that we could consider that present to us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by way of type and by way of shadow. Now, over the 7 years that I've been here, we have looked at some of those very things. We've looked at chapters of God's Word that present to us the gospel of Christ. I think of Isaiah and the chapter 53, that great chapter. Or think there in Genesis 22, and how Abraham would offer to God that substitutionary ram in the place of his son Isaac. Or there in the book of Numbers when Moses would lift up the serpent in the wilderness, pointing the one who looked to that very implement and to that very item, to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or the events there in Exodus chapter 12, Passover night. So many passages of Scripture that we can turn to that present to us the gospel of Jesus Christ. However, I wonder, have you ever considered the gospel through the lens of the tabernacle? We read this evening in Exodus chapter 27, this particular chapter, because it is within the chapter that we come to learn and we come to appreciate this structure that is known as the tabernacle, measuring some 150 feet long and 75 feet wide. The tabernacle was a portable tent designed, engineered, planned by God that consisted of three main parts. The outer court with its curtains supported on various pillars. That outer court was oblong in shape, the entrance being on the east side with the rising of the sun. Then there was the altar of sacrifice, known as the brazen altar. That particular item most vividly takes us to the place of blood sacrifice. And then the tabernacle itself, located at the western edge, or the western part of that inner court, with the holy place and then the holy of holies. Now to the Bible, or to the casual Bible reader, the tabernacle is just another Old Testament structure, like the temple. But to the dedicated Bible student, they realize that the tabernacle is a picture, it is a type, it is a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. The tabernacle, in picture book form, tells the story of salvation through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a structure, the tabernacle is theology in visible form. Theology in a visible format. That's what the tabernacle is. Over this week, and God willing, and next Lord's Day evening, if the Lord does not lead in another direction, I want to simply look at some of the furniture items from this particular structure. And I want us to consider them in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we walk our way through this Old Testament structure from the door right through into the inner sanctum that is known as the Holy of Holies. The title for these two messages is The Gospel According to the Tabernacle. The Gospel according to the tabernacle. Now, before I begin, I must admit that what I'll say is only but scraping the surface of this particular subject matter. It is a message, and it is a study, it is a topic, it is a matter that most certainly requires a more extensive Bible study at some later date. But I want us to begin our journey tonight. I want us to begin our journey as an Israelite coming to the tabernacle. And we need to begin where they would begin themselves when they would come to this structure in the middle of the wilderness. And so the first structure that they would have met would be the perimeter wall. That perimeter wall. Now I use the word wall. It was more a curtain, a canvas curtain, the details of which we read here in Exodus chapter 27. You'll also read of it in Exodus and the chapter 38. It was made of fine linen. It would make up the tabernacle's perimeter wall. It measured some 5 cubits in height, and it encircled the entire tabernacle compound. Now, a cubit is this span, the span between the elbow and the big finger, or the largest finger. It's estimated around about 0.5 meter, to be more precise, about 45 centimeters. And thereby, when we think of the height of this perimeter wall or this curtain that enclosed everything else around, it measured some 7.5 feet high, or 2.25 meters high. I'm 6 foot. Some of you are a little bit higher than that. 7'5". No man, unless they were Goliath of Gath, could have peered into the tabernacle. And so all that was within, would have been hidden from view, concealed to the one who would initially come to this particular structure. And whenever you think of that, and you think of the gospel, and you think of the sinner as they come to Christ, initially, all things about him are hidden from their view. We read in Isaiah 53 that there is no beauty that we would desire him. No beauty whatsoever that we would desire him. You see, under all of the covers, there was the golden holy place. It dazzled the eye. But to the comer initially, all that they saw was white linen curtains. Really, it did not ravish the heart at all. It most certainly didn't stand out as something that would cause the person to gaze upon it for hours. We would say it would be something that was boring, drab. And is that not the case for you, the sinner? When the Christian speaks of the gospel, and they speak more specifically about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's all very drab to you. All very boring. Nothing appealing or attractive when the Christian minister or the Christian friend speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. And such was the case for these individuals as they came to the tabernacle. Certainly nothing that would have taken their attention. Quite drab. Quite boring. You know, it also would have taught the person as they came to the perimeter wall, no further. No further. It acted, as it were, as a barrier between the Israelite and the holy place, the very presence of God. And it would have said to the one who came to it, so far, but no further. You know, the fine linen, it speaks to us of something. It speaks to us of righteousness. Let me show you that in the book of the Revelation. Turn there to Revelation chapter 19. I hope I have the correct reference. Revelation chapter 19. And we're reading the verse 8. Revelation 19 and the verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now, whose is this righteousness? Well, we read here that this is the righteousness of the saints. But you and I know, who know our Bibles, that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. This is not ours by nature. No, this is ours by imputation. This righteousness, that simply means, young people, this righteousness has been given to the saints. It has become theirs. It has been reckoned to them, given over to them. Who is the Christian's righteousness? Christ is our righteousness. Paul would say that. And so this is the righteousness, yes, of the saints, but it's only theirs because the righteous one, Christ, has given to them His righteousness. And so this fine linen, this curtain encircling this particular Old Testament structure spoke to these individuals about the righteousness of God. Righteousness. God's holy standard. That's what they were approaching as they came to the tabernacle. They were coming to the righteousness of God. And as they came, the Israelite would have been asking the question, how can I enter that holy place? How can I enter that righteous place? How can I scale the wall of righteousness that is before me? How can I have fellowship with a holy God? These questions would have been running through the mind of that individual as they approached the meeting place. That wall, it showed the Israelite that the righteousness of God barred them from entering into the presence of God. Our sin, by nature, bars us from entering into fellowship with God. Our fellowship is broken, severed, because of our sin and our unrighteousness. Our iniquities, we're told in Isaiah 59:2, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. This white linen parameter partition expressed that holy God and sinful man cannot dwell together. Can't be done. In and of itself, holy God and sinful man cannot dwell together. There is that which bars sinful man to approach God. God's holiness, God's righteousness separates him, sets him apart from sinners and sinners apart from God. And that is what the perimeter wall or the canvas wall presented. You see, sinner, before you come to appreciate the value of the gospel, you need to understand this very thought and truth. You need to understand and realize that your sin, yes, your sin, separates between you and your God. Your sin separates you from God. It stands between you and God. It acts as a barrier, as a barricade, inhibiting you from having fellowship and communion with your Maker. And so this perimeter wall, as with all of the pieces of furniture and the various parts of the tabernacle that we're going to think about, this perimeter wall, it sent out a message. And what was the message of the perimeter wall? It was this: God is distinct from sinners. That's the message. God is distinct from sinners. And God is, because He is holy. Sinners are unholy. He is righteous. We are unrighteous. He is pure. We are impure. He is just. We are unjust. And so this wall, it was very vividly, simply, I'm sure as a child you liked the picture book with hardly any words. You just looked at the picture. It was sufficient for you. And as the Israelite, maybe uneducated, maybe of a simple mind, even the smallest of children, as they looked at this perimeter wall, over 7.5 foot high, they would have recognized, they would have come to realize that God cannot exist with sinful man. And that sin, righteousness, is that which makes him distinct from men. And thus, you the sinner, you need righteousness. The righteousness of Christ. Now, it would have been tragic if the perimeter wall was a structure that had no opening to it for man to enter through. However, on the east side of the tabernacle, there was a gate constructed that allowed access into the tabernacle's court. And that's the second structure that we want to think about as we consider this message of the gospel according to the tabernacle. So think with me about the gate. Look there to verse 16 of the chapter 27. And for the gate of the court shall be a hanging of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen wrought with needlework, and their pillars shall be four and their sockets four. All the pillars round about the court shall be filleted with silver. Their hooks shall be of silver and their sockets of brass. I want you to notice that the word gate, look at it again, verse 16, and for the gate, it's in the singular. It's in the singular. It doesn't say that there were 12 gates, one for each of the tribes of Israel. You would have thought that. If you had been constructing the tabernacle, you would have put, most likely, 12 gates into the tabernacle for all of the tribes to go through according to their particular tribe. Or if you didn't do that, you would have maybe put a gate on each of the four sides. You would have put four gates, one in the north, south, east and west. But God does not do that. God says there's only one gate. Just one. And whoever passes through must pass through all through the one gate. Judah, the kingly tribe, their priests had to pass through, or the Levites had to pass through. We're thinking about the children of Israel passing through. They would have passed through, along with Reuben and Simeon and all of the other tribes. Just one gate. Just one door. That's it. One door. And only one was what was constructed on this particular construction in the Old Testament. All who wanted to go into God's presence had to pass through the door. The single gate, or the single door, because that's how it can be translated. It can be translated door, the Hebrew word. But that one gate, that one door of the tabernacle points us, well, to who? The Lord Jesus Christ. He said in John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He would say something similar in John 14, verse 6, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh on to the Father but by me. And so Christ is the gate. Christ is the door. He's the only way. The only way whereby the sinner can approach on to God. Only through the Son can we come to the Father. All other ways are found to be dead ends. All other doors are found to be, we would say, bricked up. No other way. No other way but Christ. Through the door. I trust you know that, sinner. I trust that you're well enough acquainted. Having known the gospel for many years now, you're well acquainted with the truth that Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only way to heaven. He's not our way. He is the way. The church is in the way. The baptismal font is in the way. The sacraments are not the way. The communion table is not the way. A confessional box isn't the way. Our good deeds aren't the way. Christ is the exclusive way to heaven. Christ said, or Peter said in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now let's quickly look at a number of points about this gate. Look firstly at the gate's purpose. Initially, the one who came to the tabernacle, as I've said, was confronted with this picture of the righteousness of God. And these linen curtains, the height reminding them that there was no way that they could scale such a wall. There's no way that they could get in of their own. They were lost. They were without hope. However, as I've said, this outer court has now an opening. It has a gate on the eastern edge. The gate speaks to us of what grace, what God in grace has done for mankind. And what has God in grace done? He has opened up a way. He has opened up a way for us into the presence of God Himself. It is a new, it is a living way, as we read in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews. Christ in grace has opened up a way whereby I, a sinner, can enter in to the very presence of God. I can be reconciled to God. I can be brought nigh to God. I can know God. I can have peace with God because God in grace has provided a way. When a sinner comes to Christ, the door, and they enter through that door by believing in Christ, they are admitted into the presence of God through Christ. We gain entrance into God's presence. Fellowship and communion is restored to fallen man through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thereby to make your way into God's presence by some other way or through some other door is but a futile exercise, sinner. It's futile. All other ways are spurious. All other doors are false and counterfeit. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Christ, who is the door, the one who brings us into God's presence, He's the one. I can't emphasize it enough. Christ is the only way. The purpose. Look secondly at the gate's dimensions. We're told that the curtain that consisted of the tabernacle's gate measured some 20 cubits in breadth. 15 cubits the other side, 15 cubits the other side, 30, 20, 50 cubits in length. 20 cubits in the center of that initial eastern opening was provided for by a door. 9 meters broad, 30 feet in old money, 30 feet broad. Do you know of anyone that's 9 meters broad or 30 feet broad? You maybe add a lot of Easter eggs, but you never get to that size, do you? What was it telling? What was it telling the approaching Israelite? Whosoever will. The door's big enough to bring you into God's presence. No one too big. No one too small. The priests through which the Israelite would come, in the person of the Levite priest, as their representative, no matter if the priest was a bit like me, lean, or a bit like, I'll say nothing, someone who was a bit broader, obese, I'll not mention any names. Whether they were tall, whether they were short, it mattered not. The opening was wide enough so that regardless of the priest's physique, all could enter in. In other words, the gate was wide enough to let in the whosoever will come. And is that not a glorious thing to think upon tonight in the gospel? That all who come to Christ the door can enter in and be saved. Great sinners, notorious sinners, infamous sinners, notable sinners, big sinners can come to Christ and have their sins washed in the blood and gain entrance into God's presence just as much as respectable sinners can. No sinner too great. No sinner too small. All can pass through the door. All can enter through the straight gate and enter into life eternal. The door of salvation stands open for the whosoever will. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Sinner, that takes you in tonight. The whosoever, the gate, the door, into God's salvation, into the presence of God, and fellowship and communion with God. It's large enough to allow you through. But will you enter? It was as if across the gate they read the sign, whosoever will may enter in. Think of, thirdly, the gate's embellishment, standing out in great contrast from the white linen canvas perimeter wall. The gate itself was ablaze with colours and hues that would have dazzled the eye. Exodus 27, verse 16, it states that the gate was blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. When the person, the comer to the door, when they came to the door, they would have been taken up with the beautiful embellishment compared with the barren landscape of the wilderness, dry and parched. Not a tree in sight, not a bit of greenery near to hand. Brown, drab. And then we have this off-white, probably, linen. And what was that? It most certainly didn't take up the imagination or, as it were, arrest the attention. But oh, when they saw the gates, oh, their vision was, as it were, put on overdrive. To see these blues and purples and scarlet, the gate arrested the attention. It captivated the vision of the approaching worshipper. Their eyes were drawn away from themselves, from their landscape, and all eyes were put on the gate. Look at the gate. And folks, that's what ought to happen when the gospel is preached. Eyes taken away from self, taken away from the surroundings in which you're found, whether you're in a church building or surrounded in your car or in your home, all other eyes, and all eyes should be taken away from self and from all other things and should be taken up with the lovely Lord Jesus. The lovely Lord Jesus. Because He's the gate, remember? He's the gate. He's the door. And their eyes would all have been taken off onto it. Look there at the colours. The colour blue speaks of the blue heavens. Where did Christ come from? The heaven. The heaven of heavens, the third heaven He came down from. It speaks to me about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the eternal Son. Purple, it speaks of wealth. As you know, purple was the color of the rich and those of royal descent. Alone could buy such an expensive hue. And thus, the color purple, it speaks to me about the royalty of Jesus Christ. Then we have the scarlet, and that speaks, you know what it speaks of. It speaks to me of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, freely shed for the forgiveness of sins. And thus, while blue speaks of His deity, while purple speaks of His royalty, scarlet speaks of His agony. His agony. At the place called Calvary. because He is the suffering one. And oh, that a view of Jesus Christ in all of His beauty would convince you, the sinner, to lay hold of Him in the gospel. How simple it is to pass through a gate, to pass through a door. You did it tonight. Did you think of how you were going to pass through the gate of this, or through the door of this building? Did you stand and wonder, now, how am I going to get through this door tonight? No. Such was the simplicity of it. You just did it. You don't need a degree to pass through the door. You don't need education. You don't need A-levels, O-levels, whatever other levels you care to think of. You need none of those things. All you need to do is pass through. And yet, I speak to those who have heard the gospel for years, and as yet you have not passed through the door. Through Christ the door. Believe in Him. Repent of your sin. I remember what I said. Each item, it speaks to me. It preaches a message. Remember what the perimeter wall's message is. The perimeter wall's message is that God is distinct from sinners. The gate's message is that God welcomes sinners. Now, isn't that a marvelous thing? God welcomes you. Welcomes you tonight. There's a third, and it is the final for this evening item, and it is the brazen altar. Now, the brazen altar was the most important piece of tabernacle furniture. It would be this item that would greet the priest when they passed through the tabernacle's gate, and its details are again found in this chapter 27. Now, we need to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, as I've said, is pictured in all of the items of furniture, and no less so in this brazen altar. John Owen, he said, the Lord Christ is the one sacrifice, in the one sacrifice of Himself, is the only altar of the Church of the New Testament. The first detail that's given to us about this brazen altar that stood at the tabernacle's outer court, its materials. Look at verse 1 of chapter 27. And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood. Now shittim wood was a hard, it was a durable, it was a close-grained wood. Shittim wood was from, many believe, the Achaia tree, or the Achaia tree. One of the few trees, listen, one of the few trees that was able to grow in the arid and the harsh conditions of the desert. Already, in this detail, there is a pointer to Jesus Christ. For do we not read of Him in Isaiah 53 verse 2 these words? For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. It speaks to me of the humanity of Christ, the root of out of the dry ground. It's claimed that this shittim wood was incorruptible, imperishable in nature. As the shittim wood was one that never rotted, it was then a most appropriate emblem of the sinless and the incorruptible humanity of Jesus Christ. My mind is taken to Peter's words there in 1 Peter 1 verse 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Incorruptible blood from the incorruptible humanity of Christ. He would be buried, but His soul would not corrupt. The psalmist said that. The psalmist said it. Covering this shittim wood of the brazen altar, there was now a veneer of brass. Verse 2 of the chapter tells us that they were to overlay it with brass, the end of the verse number 2. Now you know that brass is a durable metal. It is then a most suitable emblem of strength. It reminds me that the Lord Jesus Christ was equal to the task that was assigned to Him by the Father. God would say to Him, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. Scripture would speak of him being mighty to save. And so we see the strength of Christ with him, this altar now overlain with brass. But the brass also speaks of judgment. Remember the serpent that Moses made in the wilderness? It was made of brass. The reason why it was made of brass was because judgment had befallen the nation. Now, you don't get many of these nowadays, but you used to. You used to get brass fire sets. You maybe have one in your home. They're a nightmare to clean brass. But you know, whenever the brass poker goes in, it doesn't melt. It doesn't melt in the fire. No, it endures the fire. It endures the fire. It endures the heat. It is unmolten. It remains in its shape because it has the ability to stay as it is. And when Christ offered himself upon the altar of Calvary, could we call it that? The cross? He was unable to endure the fire of God's wrath as sin is judged in his body. When judgment fell, the judgment of the Father upon the Redeemer's soul, the fire of God's wrath did not extinguish him, did not destroy him. Rather, he extinguished the fire. He extinguished the fire and he came out the other end unhurt by it. Because he's mighty to save. The second detail about the brazen altar, think about its measurements. Not only its materials, its measurements. Look again at verse 1. 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. 2.25 meters long, 2.25 meters broad, 1.3 meters high. But what I want you to note is to note the old measurements that are given to us by the sacred writer in the Authorized Version, because it's the number 5. The number 5. What is 5 the number of in Scripture? This number 5, stamped divinely on the length and the breadth of the brazen altar, it was saying, it's all of grace. Grace. The grace of God. That's how a sinner will find acceptance with God. It's on the grace, on the grounds of the grace of God. And see, a friend, the grace of God, where is that most clearly revealed to you, the sinner? Where? It's at the place called Calvary. The place where Christ would die for sin, your sin, my sin. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. And I tell you, sinner, tonight, that it's only because of grace that you'll be saved tonight. The grace of God. Let me say something about the altar's height. Compared to the other pieces of tabernacle furniture that we are given the measurements of, the brazen altar was the tallest of them all. The Ark of the Covenant was 1.5 cubits high, Exodus 25:10. The altar of incense, 2 cubits high, Exodus 30, verse 2. The table of showbread, 1.5 cubits high, Exodus 25, verse 23. No height measurements were given for the laver or for the candlestick. And so standing at 3 cubits high, 3 cubits tall, the brazen altar was the highest piece of furniture, reminding us, listen, get it, that the cross of Jesus, of which the brazen altar so vividly presents, towers above all other things, towers above all other things. It stands in isolated splendor and isolated preeminence and splendid preeminence, and rightly so, the cross of Jesus Christ. Get to the cross, sinner. get to the place of sacrifice. Thirdly, and very quickly, my time is long gone. It's message. The message being the place where sacrifices were offered to God, the brazen altar unmistakably speaks to us, as I've said, of the cross of Jesus Christ. When Christ began his public ministry, the Baptist cried from the banks of the Jordan River, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And from that moment, from the moment that it was devised in the council of eternity, Christ, the Son of God, made his way to the cross of Calvary as heaven's Lamb, the once for all sacrifice for sin. On that hillside, outside Jerusalem, lifted up above the rest of the terrain. Some of you have been in Israel. It rises above the very walls of Jerusalem, just like this brazen altar was lifted up. Some believe that it was on a mound. It was actually on a mound itself. Not only was it height with regard to its dimensions itself, but even topographically, they built it up. They put it on top of a mound on a hill. Think of it. On a hill, they placed the brazen altar. And on the hill of Calvary, they placed the cross of our Savior and our Redeemer. And there, he would shed his blood for the remission of our sins. The perimeter's wall's message was this: God is distinct from sinners. The tabernacle's gate is God welcomes sinners. What's the message from the tabernacle's brazen altar? Listen. This is the message. God saves sinners. Hallelujah. He saves them. And he does so by way of blood. The blood sacrifice. I tell you, sinner, there's no other way to heaven but via the cross. There's no pardon, there's no forgiveness, there's no acceptance, there's no righteousness, there's no peace, there's no grace, there's no blessing, there's no salvation, but through the sacrifice that Christ once offered upon the cross. Now let me ask you, and I do mean I am closing, have you any saving interest in the cross? Have you any saving interest in it? Have you heeded the message of the brazen altar? That only through the sacrifice of Christ can you be saved and reconciled to God. I ask you in the words of that famous Christian song, does the old rugged cross hold any attraction for you? The wondrous attraction of the cross. I trust that you see in Calvary's sacrifice the cure for your sin. The offering of Christ on the cross is the one blood sacrifice that eternally redeems all who will believe and receive Christ in the gospel. So will you receive him? Will you believe on him? I pray you will. This is the gospel according to the tabernacle. In the will of God, next week, we'll conclude this gospel message. But please, come to Christ tonight. Be saved. Be reconciled to God. May God be pleased to work in your heart and your soul. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Can I say that if there is a concern in your heart about these matters, then please, I'm here in the church building. I'll not go to the gate this evening. I'll let you get home. You've been very patient, very kind. But I'll be here in the church building. Just drive up to the door. We'll speak to you. Make contact via the messenger there on the broadcast or email the church, portlandownfpc@hotmail.co.uk. The telephone number of the man, so 02825 821765. I'll be there in 15-20 minutes. I'll be there. Please make contact. Leave your message. Leave a telephone number. We'll be glad to speak to you about these things. May God be pleased to use His word. Loving Father, we do thank Thee for great answer to prayer and help given, the preaching of Thy word. And we pray that the sinner will come to understand that there is a barrier between them and God, and it is a righteousness, it is a standard by which they will never attain to. Lord, we thank Thee that there's a way. There's a way whereby righteousness can be imputed to us. And that is as we make our way through Christ the door and as we rest upon the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice of Christ. We rejoice, Lord, that we are then clothed with Thy righteousness. And as priests, we can press on in. We can have fellowship and communion with our God. Thereby bless the preaching of Thy word. Save the lost, restore the backslider. Encourage the saints of God, thrill their hearts. May they go home rejoicing of all that Christ is and what He has done for them. Answer prayer. We pray these are petitions in their blessed Savior's name. Amen and amen. Thank you and God bless.